godly king, had many good qualities about him, and his main quality that was so good that's worth repeating and repeating and repeating is found in chapter 17 in verse 3. It says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his fathers, or father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel." You find in verse 6, in the first part of verse 6 in chapter 17, "And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord." In other words, he desired to serve the Lord his God. He had personal holiness. In other words, he lived a holy life. But he also had public holiness. That's what you find in verses 7 through 10 in chapter 17. But when it comes to people's lives in the Word of God, what you'll find, it's not like human writing. Because if you're writing about a person, and this I've noticed with the last two biographies I've been reading through, is that they don't talk much about the imperfections of man. But the Bible tells you the good, the bad, and the ugly. In other words, it'll give you the whole character of man. It'll talk about David, how he was a man after God's own heart, but it'll also talk about David and how he was deceptive at times and how he committed adultery and how he committed murder. The Bible is very straightforward when it comes to talking about man and the faults, even of godly men and women. And there's no difference in the life of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a well-to-do king. In verse 1 of chapter 18, the Word of God says that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. In other words, he didn't just have riches and honor, he had an abundance of riches and honor. In other words, he was very well-to-do, and he was exalted above all the other nations that were around him. Now, that was mainly due because of his walk with the Lord and his desire to seek the Lord in all his ways. But what we find, not only he had an abundance, you know what? Did you ever notice riches sometimes blind you? Wealth can be misleading sometime. In Jehoshaphat's life, the Word of God says in the latter part of verse 1, "And joined affinity with Ahab." Now, what is that talking about? The Word of God is talking about that word affinity. It means giving a daughter in marriage. In other words, Jehoshaphat was given a daughter from Ahab. Now, you might not think much of this, but if you start searching it out, and we'll cross this young lady, I don't know if I should even call her a lady, later on in Scripture, down a few chapters. But what we find is Judah and Israel, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. Israel has Ahab as king. Judah has Jehoshaphat as king. Ahab's an ungodly king. His father was Omri, who was a very evil king. And there's Jehoshaphat, who's a very godly king. So, with the Jews, there's no problem with marrying another Jew. But if you marry a Gentile, that was taboo as far as the Jews were concerned. They were concerned about their heritage, their lineage, their purity in their lineage. And I want you to notice this marriage between the son of Jehoshaphat and the daughter of Ahab. It was an unholy alliance. It's something that Jehoshaphat should not have given in to for his son. Marriage is not about nationality. There's no problem with people from other nations, marrying people from other nations, or about cultures. One culture, person from one culture, marrying a person from another culture. I don't have issue with that. What I do take issue with, and what's primary, is a lost person marrying a saved person. When a lost person marries a saved person, you get a mixed bag. You've got two people that are what is called unequally yoked, which you find over in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. What you have one person who has given their life to the Lord, and they're committed to holiness and growing in holiness and godliness. They have a relationship with Christ. But then you have another person that is not committed to the Lord, and they're not committed to holiness, and they're not committed to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here the Word of God says, do not be unequally yoked. Now you know what? This starts before marriage. Not many singles in here tonight, but those who are single, beware. Anyone you date, they have the potential to be your mate. Be careful. Do not be unequally yoked is the caution that we get from God. This affinity with Ahab, it means that Ahab gave his daughter. Now I want you to look back in 1 Kings 16. In 1 Kings 16, and look down in verse 29. Verse 29, it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. In chapter 16, and verse 30 of 1 Kings, the Word of God says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. So Ahab is married to Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. They are worshipers of Baal, of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Notice Jezebel had the influence over Ahab. She led him into idolatry. Ahab was very easily influenced. I look at that like a lot about one who's running for president this coming time. One who's very easily influenced and would be swayed by whatever persuasion's persuading him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, this daughter, this is talking about her dad. Would you like, if you had a son, for your son to marry the daughter of Ahab, who would be the daughter of Jezebel, who led them into idolatry, worshiping the Baals? This daughter's name, you'll find in chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles. You don't need to turn there, because we'll just look at her name very briefly. Her name is Athaliah. Now, Athaliah was a wicked young lady. She grew up with wicked parents, and naturally, she learned their wicked ways. This woman, if I could just give you one instance of what happened to her. When her son, who was king, Ahaziah, when he was murdered, what she did, she went and took all of her grandkids and killed all her grandkids so she could usurp the throne. And she could be the queen over Israel. Athaliah was a very wicked woman. She married Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram of Judah. So I want you to notice here, Jehoshaphat, I believe, made a mistake. Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. I believe it's very important. The parents have a say-so as far as in who their children marry. And I think it's very important that children take heed from their parents. Especially, I'm talking about if they're godly parents. Take the advice and listen and heed the warning. In many weddings that I've done, oftentimes I do premarital counseling. And in premarital counseling, I can see red flags go off with some relationships. I remember one young couple in my office one day, it about turned into a fist fight. And I told him, I said, look, this is too big of a red flag. Y'all don't need to marry. Well, they were dead set on marrying. They kissed and made up right there. They were ready to marry. Well, I counseled them and counseled them, and I told them at the end of counseling, I really don't think you should marry. Well, they wanted to be married. They married and they divorced. They have since gone on different paths of life and remarried. Older men and older women, godly men and godly women, have wisdom in seeing in relationships. So I say you listen to good counsel. Don't reject it just because they're older and they don't know anything about this generation. No, no. Take heed to words of wisdom. Jehoshaphat just joined affinity with Ahab. And what Ahab does, and I want you to notice the narrative of this story, is that Jehoshaphat and Ahab are like one. They make a bond and a friendship, and they share the daughter and the son, and they marry. And notice it says after certain years in verse 2, that he, that is Jehoshaphat, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. Now, Ramoth Gilead was about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. So here, Ramoth Gilead belonged to the Syrians. And when Israel had defeated Syria, Syria promised to give certain cities back. Ramoth Gilead was one of them, but they did not hold true to their promise. They did not give Ramoth Gilead back. So here is Ahab wanting that city back, and he's got his eyes set upon it. So what he does when he gets Jehoshaphat there, he persuades him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. He is encouraging him to join hands because it would be in Jehoshaphat's good and the good of Judah if he goes to war and recaptures for Israel from Ben-Hadad, from Syria, Ramoth Gilead. So what does Jehoshaphat do? In verse 3, and Ahab king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, I'm as you are. Or in other words, we're one. My people as your people. We will be with you in the war. In other words, he readily agrees. But remember, Jehoshaphat's a godly man. But here he stumbles. He thinks he's doing good. And verse 4 says, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now here is why Jehoshaphat was a good and godly king. Because he inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord's face. He sought the Lord's will. He wanted to walk in his ways. So he asked the king of Israel, Ahab, seek what God says, and let's inquire of him. Let's listen to what God has to say about this. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And all 400 prophets said, go up, for God will deliver it into God's hand, or into king's hand. All of them, 400 men, are all in agreement, agreeing with King Ahab. Jehoshaphat, no doubt, he senses something wrong here because he's used to seeking the Lord. Here's 400 prophets, but the problem is they're false prophets. Could be some Baal prophets mixed in here. One thing for sure, they were false prophets. Jehoshaphat said in verse 6, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? In other words, I want one from the Lord. Now, these were supposedly from the Lord. There are 400 of them. They're all on the same page. But Jehoshaphat senses something's wrong. the king of Israel, Ahab, he replies to Jehoshaphat and says, "There's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." You know why? Because he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, "Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Go get him. We've got 400 men here saying, go up and take Ramoth Gilead." Micaiah, they go to fetch him. Ahab does not like him. He hates him. And the reason he hates him is because he hates the message that the messenger is always faithful to. You see, all these other prophets, they were yes men. They wanted to please Ahab. So they said what Ahab wanted to hear. But here is Micaiah. You've got Micaiah, and he's going to tell you the truth. He don't care what anybody thinks about him. He's going to tell you what the Lord says. The problem with Ahab, he don't want to hear what the Lord says. He wants to hear what he wants to hear. Now let me tell you something. There are still people like that in our society. There are people who have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear doctrine that makes them feel good. What's Joel's name? The one modern day preacher who's got a teeth like sheep or that big. I can't grin that big. But he will not say anything about sin. He will not say anything about how people are walking wrong and how they need to get right with God and how they need to repent. He just wants to make you feel good. You know what? There's people like that. And if you were to go to where he speaks, I'm not going to call it a church. If you were to go where he speaks, you will see literally thousands of people, unless they've got COVID restrictions, you would see thousands of people flock there to hear something to make them feel good. Let me tell you, sometimes God's word ain't gonna make you feel good. Sometimes God's word makes people run. Believe me, I know. I've seen them flee. Listen to what the Word of God says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and down in verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." In other words, they want to hear what they are lusting after. Ahab is lusting after Ramoth Gilead. He's got an itching ear to hear, go take Ramoth Gilead. So you've got these 400 coming with pleasant messages, much like Mr. Sheep Teeth in our day and time. They want to hear something to make them feel good. You know what? There's a lot of people that are just flat out gullible. They'll believe just about anything. Rather sad. Here, notice what the Word of God says. In verse 9, "And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes. They sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them." And here is one prophet that is a standout. He's going to give a word picture. What he does, his name is Zedekiah, found in verse 10, the son of Kenaniah, "and made him horns of iron." So here is Zedekiah. He's got these horns of iron that he makes, and I'm sure they're probably pretty good size of horns. And these horns of iron, they are symbolic. A horn is a sign of strength. And so he is displaying strength, and he's saying, "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, "I'm speaking in the name of Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord, with thee thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed." And all the prophets prophesied so saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. They're all in unison, all 400 of them. They're pushing him to go up and take Ramoth-Gilead. Here's something very interesting. You get a mob mentality all of a sudden when a lot of people start speaking untruths. And a lot of people jump on the bandwagon just because it's the bandwagon and it's going that way. Let me tell you, it's much more difficult to stand against error. And it's much easier to go along with the crowd in the error. Broad is the way. Broad is that gate that leads to destruction. It's a broad way. Here these 400 men, all in unison, are crying out. In the Word of God, what we find is Micaiah comes on the scene. They literally, in another passage of Scripture, I forgot where it's at, they pull Micaiah from prison. He's already in prison. He doesn't have the favor of the king. The king, Ahab, does not like him. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings 22. In 1 Kings 22... and down in verse 21, there came forth a spirit, stood before the Lord and said, I'm going to persuade him. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I'm in the wrong area. But Micaiah, he's taken from prison. He's brought before Ahab. As the man is bringing Micaiah before Ahab, the king, he gives him some words to counsel him in what he should say. The messenger in verse 12 that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let your word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. In other words,
hey, preacher, this is what you need to preach.
Now, y'all don't know what that's like. I've had people tell me what I should preach and what I should not preach. Do I listen to them?
No.
I do not listen to them. I preach what the Word of God says. Here's Micaiah. He preaches the Word of God. He is told what he should say, and here's his response. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, even what my God saith, that will I speak. In other words, there is no compromise with the man of God. The one who's following God, he will not compromise. He will stick with the context. He will be faithful to the word of God. Here is Micaiah, and he says, I'm going to say what the Lord says. And when he was come to the king, they bring him up to Ahab. And the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? He said, now you've got to understand how he says this. Micaiah has some sarcasm in his statement here. He says, go up, prosper. And they shall be delivered into your hands. Go on up there. If that's what you wanted to go. Now, how do I know that sarcasm? He's saying that. Because the very next verse, Ahab knew it was sarcasm. He says, how many times shall I adjure you that you shall say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? In other words, he knew he was being mocked. He knew Micaiah was making fun of him. Here are these 400 that are saying you need to go up. So here's Micaiah saying, go on up. So Micaiah tells him the truth. If you ask me to tell you the truth, you better be careful. I'm going to tell you the truth. You might not like me too much. I've had people not talk to me for a while because they wanted me to tell them the truth. If you don't want to hear the truth, don't ask me, okay? Uh-oh, stepping on some toes up here. Notice in verse 16, then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. In other words, you're going to get defeated and you're going to die. They're going to be without a leader. You want the truth? Here it is. You're about to suffer defeat and you're going to die. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Man, Ahab's hot. You see, Ahab got what he wanted. He wanted truth that would be pleasing to him. He got what he wanted, but he didn't want what he got because the truth that he got told him the truth from God. There are a lot of times we seek God in prayer. And we ask, but we get what we want, but we don't want what we got. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever prayed for something and you got it and you didn't want it? I remember Brother Baker, many years ago, African-American preacher, talking about David. He got what he wanted, but he didn't want what he got. Got a lot of trouble, you think, with Bathsheba. He got what he wanted, Ahab did. You better be careful what you ask for. God can give it to you. His anger toward Micaiah was his anger toward the message from Micaiah. And it's very simple, like even, you remember King Asa just a couple chapters back. Look back in chapter 16. Let me refresh your memory of something that just happened that we talked about. And it's down in verse 7 in chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Notice what he goes on to say down in verse 10. Asa was wroth with the seer. He put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. In other words, when you make the king mad, the king gets mad. Ahab gets mad at Micaiah. He's so mad. And notice what Micaiah does. Here's a difficult passage of Scripture. It's one that's puzzled people. In verse 18, what Micaiah has insight to, it's into heaven. He sees the Lord. Now imagine this. He's telling him what he saw. In verse 18, again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. And all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left hand. All the armies of the Lord, right hand and left hand, they're all standing before the Lord. And the Lord said, Micaiah is hearing this, he's seeing this, and he says, the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel? Or who shall deceive Ahab, that he may go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. And one spake, saying after this manner, another spake, saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and said, he stood before the Lord, and this spirit says, I will entice him. This is an evil spirit. He says, I'm going to deceive him. I will trick him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lion spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now ponder this situation with me, because this is worth pondering. We've got a scene in heaven, and we've got a prophet that's seeing what's going on in heaven. And the Lord's sitting on his throne, and on his right hand there are spirits, and on the left hand it's all the host of heaven. And one of those spirits comes and stands before the Lord. And he says, I will deceive all these prophets. One spirit deceiving 400 prophets. Notice the power of this spirit. And he says, I'll do it by putting a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. The Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. Now this is very perplexing. God allows a lying spirit to accomplish his purpose. Does anybody see a little bit of a problem with this? As these hosts are standing before the Lord God, I do believe there are good angels and there are fallen angels. I believe it's a very good possibility they're standing before the Lord God, who is sovereign over all things. And this one evil spirit steps forward, who loves to steal, kill, and destroy, says, I will deceive him. I'll put a lying spirit in all his mouths. Of all them prophets, listen to what the Word of God says over in the book of Job. Look in Job chapter 1. You remember the story of Job? Job was a good and upright man. And down in verse 6, the Word of God says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. You ever find that odd? Here's Satan coming before God. I believe Satan's on a leash. And I believe God will only allow Satan to go so far. God is in control. But here's Satan, he's saying he's gone up and down, to and fro over all the earth. God presents Job to him. And you remember how Job is tormented by Satan, but only up to a certain point. What we have here in 2 Chronicles, Micaiah, he has a vision of the throne room, and he sees the Lord over all. And he permits a lying spirit to go put a lying spirit in all of the mouths of those prophets. Who shall entice? I believe it's a good possibility that was Satan himself. Over in Revelation chapter 12, and down in verse 10, the Word of God says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and kingdom, the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. You see, the problem here is not with God. If we have a problem with the text, it's always a problem with us. But I want you to notice here, the problem lies with Ahab. Ahab desired to be deceived. He wanted to hear the good message, the one that tickled his ears, the one that complimented him and say, go take Ramoth-Gilead, what you've decided is good, you're wise, you're smart, go conquer. God gave him over to the desires of his heart. God let him be deceived because he wanted to be deceived. Let me give you another scenario. Look over in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Over in 2 Thessalonians, I want you to notice in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice what the Word of God says. Down in verse 8. Or in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let, or he who permits it will let it be permitted, until he be taken out of the way. And then that shall that wicked be revealed, the wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And notice verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. In other words, God is allowing them to continue on being deceived and believing a lie. A strong delusion. Even so, like Ahab, he wanted to be deceived. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear and not the truth of what God knew. This spirit, this evil spirit, he's lied through all these prophets. Now, what's the reaction when you hear something like this? If you were the 400 prophets, especially if you're Zedekiah, man, he's already done stuck his horns out. He's ready to conquer. Notice how they responded. In verse 23, then Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you shall go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I return in peace. In other words, just put him on bread and water. Lock him up, put him on bread and water. As they're carrying Micaiah away, he says, if you certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, all you people. In other words, you better listen. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, they went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now you think about this. Ahab's heard this message. He's been told prophecies before by Micaiah, and they've never been in his favor, but they always went the way Micaiah said. He said, you're going to die in this battle. Ahab is so hard-headed and stubborn, he goes into battle anyway. Now, it's not the bigger question, why would Ahab do that? Because of his pride, that's why he went. But why in the world does Jehoshaphat keep going? He's one who's walking with the Lord, seeking the Lord. So Ahab devises a plan. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I'm going to disguise myself and will go to the battle. But you put on the robes, you put on the crown, you put on the royalty. So the king disguised himself and they went to the battle. Jehoshaphat looks like the king. Now if you're going into battle, who's your target? Your target's the king. I don't quite understand what Jehoshaphat's thinking through all this. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, we want Ahab. We want to take King Ahab out. If we take King Ahab out, we got the victory. We got the war. Very interesting. It came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it's the king of Israel. Now, what do you think Jehoshaphat does when all the chariots come toward him? Ah! Help! Yeah, I'd be screaming too. He cried. He cried out to the Lord. It says it. Notice what it says. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God moved them to depart from him. In other words, God moved them. Maybe they recognized that that's not Ahab. Regardless, they took off. They fled from Jehoshaphat. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing. Now, all of a sudden, in the last couple of verses, the word of God turns to an unnamed man with a bow and arrow. And there was a certain man. This certain man's got a bow and arrow. And what he does, he takes his bow and arrow and he shoots it up in the air. Psh. Wherever she lands, nobody knows, but God does. God's guiding this little arrow. God, who is sovereign over the whole battle, he's taking this unnamed man who drew a bow at venture from a man's viewpoint and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Right. It got him. You know what? God says you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. If God tells you when you're going to die, you're going to die when he says you're going to die. Until that time, you keep living. Good time to have a message like that when we got the coronavirus going around. Hear that out there. Until it's your time to die, you keep living. Doesn't that make sense? This man drew a bow adventure and smote the king of Israel. Therefore, the king said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand that you may carry me out of the host, for I'm wounded." The chariot guy, he's up in the front and he's just getting it. Well, the king says, "You got to turn. I've been hit." And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. Ahab, at least he stood in the battle. You know, that's only one good quality I see here with Ahab. He was an ungodly king, but he stayed in the battle, continuing to lead his troops. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. That's it. He's cut off. Now, you know what? Jehoshaphat gets rebuked. If you look on down in verse 2 in chapter 19, he gets rebuked for what he did. Jehoshaphat did wrong. He did wrong in alliancing with Ahab. But let me tell you, the half has not been told, because he's got a son named Jehoram. He's married a wicked daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. And let me tell you, wickedness is going to abound from that unholy alliance that Jehoshaphat approved of. Be careful. Be careful who you join with. Be careful who you come alongside and who you partner with and buddy with. Don't be unequally yoked. Here, there's a lot in this chapter. There's so much. This chapter's so rich with fat Jehoshaphat. Fat in abundance of things. And fat in abundance of things. He was a jolly old fella. But he made some errors. He still loved the Lord, but he made some errors. These things were written for our examples, that we might learn from them. Don't fall into Satan's trap. Take heed to what God's Word says. God's Word is truth. It's like Brother Josh said earlier, you know, there's principles and standards. They're not going to change when it comes to God's Word. Culture ain't going to change it. Just because somebody says they're homosexual or they're bisexual or transsexual or asexual or multisexual or bukulawaka sexual, whatever they want to make up, you know, does not change the fact. God made man and God made woman. There are principles that laid down in God's Word that no man can change, no matter what culture and society says. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid up for you in this wonderful Word that we have. May your life be founded upon that rock. And that rock is Christ. It's His Word. Build your foundation upon Him. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." We ask that you simply respond as the Lord would have you to respond. Before we have that invitation hymn, let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace once again this Lord's Day, and we thank you, we praise you for your goodness, your mercies that are new every day. We are thankful for the precious truths that have been passed down to us, that has been preserved and that we can look at and that we can use as examples in our lives, that we might not fall into the same trap that others have fallen into. Lord, we can cry out even as songwriters and the psalmist have said, I am weak, but thou art strong. Lord, we're so easily swayed in our day and time by politicians, by scientists. Lord, help us to stand by faith on your word, not listening to the professionals of all the facts, but listening to your word. Guide us by your Spirit. Lead us into all truth, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that you give us liberty here. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, we know there's liberty. We pray you keep us and protect us from the harms that society would like to accuse us of and throw at us. We pray that we would be sheltered under your wing, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to stand when we see so many fall and falter. Lord, we pray you guide us, even right in this moment, for Christ's sake. Amen.